Well, welcome everybody. As we've said, that tonight we're going to ordain Patrick as an elder. Patrick has been serving as a deacon, I don't know how long. Do you know how long? So, 9 years. That's a long time of testing. And in many ways, what we're doing tonight is recognizing that Patrick has been serving in many ways in the capacity of an elder. We're grateful for him. We're grateful that this body recognizes his qualification to be an elder. So what I want to do tonight is give a brief teaching on authority. And I don't know what goes on inside of everybody when I say that. I'm going to do a teaching on authority. What happens inside of you? I don't know how people respond to the idea of authority. I don't know if young people are like, oh boy, I'm checking out on that one. I have no idea. But before I get into the actual teaching, let me just ask a couple of questions. Who is this for? Well, obviously, we're ordaining Patrick, so in some ways, it's for Patrick. But let me ask it another way. How many people in here, raise your hand, if you have authority of some kind? Okay, that's almost everybody in here. Raise your hand in here if you're under authority of any kind. Okay, so this is relevant to us because everybody in here in some capacity has authority of some kind, and everyone here is under authority of some kind. But I also want to remind us that the scriptures tell us that God wants to share his authority with us. That he gave his disciples authority of various kinds. In the beginning, he told mankind to subdue the earth and take dominion. And in all the way at the end in the book of Revelation, it says that they will rule with him, that is the Lamb. So authority is really relevant to all of us. We're called into it. We're invited into it by the Lord Jesus. So this sermon should apply in some way to every person in here, in some way, shape, or form. Okay, so what I'd like to do is just take four steps. Maybe, I don't know if I could say it's 4 points, but if you're keeping track, 4 steps about what I want to say tonight. And the first thing I want to say is that in life, who has authority really matters. Who it is that is in authority in any capacity really has great consequences for those over whom they have authority. From your homeowners association to Congress, from the pastor to the head of the household, it matters a lot who is in charge and what they are like. Think for a moment. Now, I don't want you to think in a judgy way. I don't want you to be judgmental about this, but I want you to think for a moment about bad authorities that you might have experienced in your life. Just situations where you were under someone who is not a great authority, whether it's, again, we're not judging, but parents, teachers, coaches, bosses, spiritual leaders. Think about it for a minute. Among other things, what did it feel like to be under that kind of authority? What was that like, emotionally, psychologically, to bear up under that kind of authority? The Christian message, at its heart, is that Jesus of Nazareth is the one who wields ultimate authority in all things forever. That's the Christian message, that he's the one with authority. Yes, authority's bad when it goes bad, but when it goes right, oh, it is so right. And God has shared authority with his son, Jesus, forever. Good news. Why is that good news? Because he died for those that he rules. Because he wants nothing but their good. Because he knows what their good consists of way better than they do. And because he can really give it to them. Amen? We have this wonderful message. There's been a lot of tyrants in history, but we have this message that the King of Kings is not a tyrant and that Jesus is the King of Kings. Again, I ask, how does that make you feel? Thinking about having experienced a bad authority, what is it like to consider that this is the one that rules? I often use this analogy. What if the message of the faith was, hey, everybody, Joseph Stalin is Lord? How would that be? Or some other tyrant? What if that was the message? That would be terrible news. But the good news is that God has said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, and he has given him the name that is above every name. In monarchy, in history, monarchy wasn't necessarily bad, except when you had a bad king. And then it was really, really bad, just like there was a little girl who had a little curl. All right, when you have a king that's really bad, it's horrid. But there's been some good monarchs in history, and their reigns were good, and they brought in prosperity and peace. Our own country is premised on the idea that people, when they get authority, tend to abuse it, so let's diffuse it so they can do the least damage possible. But it's all recognizing the fact that good authority brings death. Sorry, life. Strike that reverse. I was just trying to see if you're paying attention. And bad authority brings death. So, a just and merciful king, they bring life and peace to all. David, at the end of his reign, after he had himself experienced bad authority under King Saul, and sometimes been bad authority himself, it must be noted, sometimes he overstepped the authority that God had given him, said this at the end of 2 Samuel, "When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." What an image of good rain. It brings prospering and growth and health and life. I think of Scar's kingdom in The Lion King versus Mufasa's kingdom. If you remember in the movie when Scar was ruling, nothing was growing, skeletons everywhere, death, but life and prosperity under a good king. So who is king matters, and Jesus is the king. The second move I want to make is this promise that God gives his people in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." There's a promise here. It's a promise of good news that God is going to give his people shepherds that are after his own heart. And that language of after his own heart should remind you of what was said about David, that God had rejected Saul, and he said, "I've rejected him, and I'm going to find a king after my own heart." And I don't think it means that David was seeking God's heart. I think it means that he was looking for a king that had a heart like God's heart. All right, a king that had a heart like God's heart. One legitimate way of describing the Old Testament and the narrative there is that it is a story of one bad authority after another, interspersed with some good authorities who were good some of the time. There's great authorities like Josiah, but man, he really messes up in the end and sort of goes against the counsel of God. There's good authorities in there, but boy, the overwhelming majority is bad authorities. Well, Jeremiah gives this promise that God is going to give to his people shepherds after his own heart. And I think that the fulfillment of this obviously comes in Jesus. He is the shepherd after the Father's heart. He knows what the rule of the Father is and can bring it. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Good news, Jesus is king. Well, what's he like? Gentle. Humble. He gives rest to people who are really having a hard time. He welcomes the weary. He doesn't crush the weak. If I might paraphrase, Jesus is relaxed. This is what Jesus says of his own heart. Notice he says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart," a shepherd after God's own heart, because Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. And notice, this is not so much what Jesus says or does, although those things are all very important. It is his being. It is his manner. It is what he's like in his disposition. God promised Jeremiah that he would give his people shepherds after his own heart, and the heart that he was talking about is that of Jesus, the meek and lowly. Amen? This kind of shepherd after God's heart, which is the heart of Jesus, is in opposition. It's the opposite of God's critique of the leaders of the people of God in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel said this, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." How, this is a good question about your own authority, how do the weak, the sick, the injured, the strayed, and the lost feel around you? And how you bear authority? It's a frightening question. But I think we all know that whatever authority we've had, their manner is 9/10 of their impact on your life, right? Their manner, their disposition, their heart, if you will, is 9/10 of their impact. It's not so much the things they say or do. Those are important, but it's who they are inside. And Jesus says, he is gentle. And I think we all know that in a context where there is gentleness, it is relaxing and it helps us. Again, the context is Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke. I'm a really good teacher. I'm a master teacher. And I'm going to give you quiet, and I am going to help you live in a different way than you have hitherto lived. So the fulfillment of the promise of a shepherd after God's own heart is Jesus himself. Now, the third move I want to make. I want to challenge Patrick. I want to challenge myself. I want to challenge other elders, future elders, anybody with authority. I want to challenge those who have authority. This is from 1 Peter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice Peter's charge is to elders, people who are already apparently in this context ordained, and he's giving them a word of admonition. I think it's important because becoming an elder is not like taking up any authority is not like, oh man, you've accomplished this thing. Now it's to have this task, right? To bear it with the heart of the Lord. So just a reminder of who we're talking about here. This is good old Peter, good old brash, boastful, non-self-aware Peter, who did all kinds of things, and it's all recorded there in the Gospels for all of history to see how he stepped in it again and again. But this is the thing I want you to notice. This is Peter who betrayed Jesus. He denied Jesus. It was the worst failure and betrayal of his life, and it is this Peter that experienced Jesus, the meek and lowly's restoration. Remember the encounter on the beach. There on the beach, Jesus restores him to his task and sends him on to his task and makes it clear, I'm not holding anything over you. At the worst point of Peter's life, he encountered Jesus, the meek and lowly, and it brought refreshing. It's this Peter who's giving these words of admonition to the elders that he's writing. Think about how Peter's leadership would have looked had that encounter not happened. Think about how Peter's exercise and his own manner and disposition would have been had he not had this terrible failure and experienced Jesus' meek and lowly and gracious restoration of him. How did it change his own heart and manner of being? I have a feeling it made him a lot more relaxed. Now we know he got goofy periodically again. But this was a momentous change, and I think he's speaking from this momentous change and turning point in his life. So here are the words that I just read in the light of one who's been restored by the meek and lowly Jesus. First, he identifies the suffering. Listen, I was a witness to his suffering. end to his glory. And not only was I a witness to his suffering and his glory, but just like Paul, I want to know him. And I want to know. Peter could say that he was experiencing the sufferings of Christ. He said, I want to know him, and I know he suffered before he entered into glory, so I want to share in that suffering before I enter into whatever glory he gives me. Peter loved him. Remember the encounter on the beach. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. All authority must be rooted right there. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. He knew the suffering and the glory. He says, shepherd the flock, feed the flock, protect them, don't drive them harshly. He says, don't do it begrudgingly. This is interesting because you might think, well, I mean, would any, you know, seems like it'd be an appealing thing to be a leader of some kind in the church. Peter wants to recognize, or he wants the people he's addressing to recognizing that it's a burden, that it's difficult. It's not something you would do to pad your CV. It's definitely not something to do to for your own self-esteem if you're insecure, right? To take the burden of authority, any authority, a parent, an employer, is literally a burden. Not domineering. This is one of the most important parts. Not domineering. Not into your power. Not wondering whether people recognize your power, but concerned for the flourishing of others. Not in it for authority's sake, but in it for the ability to give, just like Jesus who gives. And notice, Peter doesn't tell these elders, make sure people submit to you. I think he implicitly is telling them, make sure it is fitting to submit to you. Make sure that is appropriate. Not driving like a cowboy, but walking out in front like a shepherd. And notice, too, that he says there's a promise in this. This is what I mean by it's not a done thing, but it's a race. It's the beginning of a thing. Peter describes their task not as one that has a goal, the crown of glory. It is not an arrival, but it's a setting out. It's an ongoing quest. Qualification for eldership is not the end, but it's the beginning. And it needs monitoring and maintenance with the meek and lowly one at all times. Amen? It's something that we live before the Lord himself, and all who bear authority live. Proverbs tells us above all else to guard our hearts. I think Peter is saying something similar. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it is how you will lead. Keep your heart before the heart of the meek and lowly one. Amen? Paul himself, who was certainly qualified by God's grace, knew he had not completed his course. It was this thing that he was carrying on because he had been grasped by the grace of God. Finally, to the congregation, responsibility. Notice in this passage it speaks to leaders and it speaks to the led. And it says, of all, let all be clothed with humility. Remember, authority, when exercised in Christ, is a gift from God, rooted in him. It brings life. It's meant to bring life. It's meant to bring flourishing to those under it. So I think a congregation has a couple of responsibilities. Number one, to recognize it. To recognize it. I think it's a congregation's responsibility to know the qualifications that are laid out in Scripture and to say, yes, I think this person has those qualifications, or no, I don't think this person has those qualifications. Those qualifications, and this is important, are a basic, but a not, this person should basically meet those qualifications, but not exhaustively, because how could they yet? Does that make sense? They're basic requirements, but who's going to say, oh, Kelly is just like Jesus in every respect? But it's an aspiration. Well, Shannon says that, but it's an aspiration. It's a qualification, but it's an aspiration. So recognize it. Receive it. All right? This is said again and again in Scripture, that we should receive our leaders. This is described as something that we should do with gladness because it's a gift. Good authority in the image of Christ is a gift. Receive qualified leadership like you'd receive any gift, gratefully, joyfully for the good that it brings. Pray for Patrick, for Kelly too, for me. Pray that they could carry out this task exactly like Peter says that he should, that they should. Encourage them. I want to tell everybody that when people encourage me as a leader, it's very encouraging. When you take a minute to say, I appreciated that sermon, or I appreciate the way you're handling that, that's really helpful. And I would encourage you to do the same whenever a leader is doing well, to encourage them. And then finally, when necessary, lovingly call them back to Christ and to Christ-likeness. This is our responsibility as members of the congregation too. Sometimes leaders will need a course correction. Remember, Peter was restored, but then later Paul was correcting Peter. Sometimes they need that kind of correction. Sometimes they'll need to imitate the example of other leaders. One elder, one leader of the congregation does not have every gift or every virtue. Sometimes in the worst cases, leaders need to be disqualified because they have disqualified themselves. But even this is good news, because it means that Jesus, the meek and lowly, the true king of the church, is fulfilling his promise to give his people shepherds after their own heart. Amen? That's good news. Jesus is the one who bears all this authority. And also good news, he gifts shepherds to his people, shepherds after his own heart. Amen? Amen.